Luke chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 26 through 38. Luke 1, 26 through 38. We're going to talk about Mary's encounter with an angel, her encounter with the angel Gabriel. Some years ago, Larry King was being interviewed, and most of you know Larry King, and you know, don't know exactly where he stands with the Lord, but what he said in that interview was very, very important. He was asked a question. And the question was, he said, if you could select anyone across all of history to interview, who would it be? And his answer was Jesus Christ. And so the follow-up question was, and what would you like to ask him? And his reply was, I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin-born. The answer to that question would define history for me. How true that statement really is. Was Jesus virgin-born? Because if he is, he's God. If he's not, well, he's just an ordinary man like the rest of us. And what he said and the things that he did don't have the same implication that they have if he was indeed virgin born. So much of Christianity and our right understanding of the world that we live in hinges on that very question, that very issue. Is Jesus virgin born? Is he really the Son of God? If there's no virgin birth, then there's no Christ. There's no forgiveness of our sins. There's no grace. There's no mercy from God. There's no reason for faith. There's no hope in this life or in the life to come. And we could go on and on with that. You get what I'm saying. Without Christ, without the virgin birth, everything that we hold so dear, every hope that we have, that we stand on, the reason that we come together is a false hope. It's foolishness. And so, the truth is today that we see in our passage that Jesus is indeed virgin-born. He is indeed the Son of God, and there are serious implications when you make that statement. There are serious implications as we go throughout the rest of the book of Luke, but there are even implications here this morning that I want us to see through Mary's encounter with this angel. And I want us to see exactly what is it that we can learn from this encounter. What is it that makes us better followers of Jesus Christ? What is it that we can take with us as we leave here today? So the first thing I want us to see in this passage, in verses 26 through 30, is that favor, or grace you might say, words are related there, favor is bestowed, not earned. Favor is bestowed by God, not earned. Look at verses 26 through 30 again. We read, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now we've got the context. And he said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, twice we see in these opening verses that Mary has found favor. First, the angel says, he calls her, "O favored one," and then in verse 28, and then in verse 30, he says, "You have found favor with God." Now, I'm not going to stand up here and take a cheap shot at Mary, because I'm not here to question her morality. I'm not here to question her faith, her uprightness. I'm not here to question anything about Mary at this point. But the point that needs to be made is, it was not the character of Mary that made her worthy of receiving the grace of God, made her worthy of being called, "O favored one." She may have been all of these things. She may have been upright. But we know one thing for sure. The Roman Catholic teaching of the Immaculate Conception, that Mary was born sinless, is not true. Mary was a sinner just like the rest of us. And so it wasn't anything in her, it was nothing special in this woman, though I'm sure she was a faithful follower. There's nothing about her that merits God bestowing favor on her. The work of God in Mary is what is significant. That is the important thing that we need to see from this. In verse 28, Gabriel tells Mary, he says, "The Lord is with you." Again, nothing special about her that merits God's favor. The angel says, "The Lord is with you." The Lord has decided. It is His sovereign choice. He has poured out His blessing upon her. So it's God that makes Mary what she is. And again, we don't question her character. That's not the point. But we do want to magnify the effects of grace in the life of a sinner saved by grace. We want to magnify God's favor in our lives if we'll just be willing servants. If nothing else, we can say that about Mary. She was a willing servant. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But so we magnify the effects of God's grace like Mary did. We'll see next week when we look at the Magnificat in verses 46 and following. Mary understood the situation. She understood that it is what God has done in her, not anything that she has done. And so even when she says, all people will call me blessed from this point forward, she's not saying, look at me, I'm pretty special. Look what God decided to do. She understood from the beginning, this is something that God does alone. It is something that He has done, not anything that she has done. So there's nothing in Mary's life that warranted God's favor, nothing that warranted that grace. And I want to suggest to you that the same applies to us today, because there are none of us sitting here any better or any worse off than Mary was. God decides through His love, through His kindness, through His sovereignty to pour out grace and to pour out favor on people. There's nothing in our lives that merits that favor. We do not earn it. There are some who go around and they try to earn God's favor. If I'll just be good enough, if I'll just attend church a little more regularly, if I'll just, you know, stop kicking the neighbor's dog every morning when I walk out to my car, you know, God might have a little more favor on me. We try to earn it and we realize we can't do that. Mary couldn't do that. We can't either. We're not born with it. I mean, there are a lot of godly people that we see in Scripture. There are a lot of godly people that we may know in our lives. And the truth for every one of them, the truth for every one of us is we're not born sinless. We're not born with that grace and that favor of God in our lives. At some point, He has to bestow it on us. That is what makes us different. That is what was the difference in Mary's life. God desires to reveal His glory through each and every believer in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes it's to a greater extent, like we see here with Mary. I mean, we see something special. All generations will remember who she is, right? I mean, there's no denying that. You could be the most staunch atheist out there, and you probably know who Mary is. And you probably know what the Bible says about her. And so, for some, you know, He bestows great favor. I mean, the Son of God was to be born to her. And yet, to others of us, we receive that grace. We receive that favor, but maybe not to the extent that Mary experienced being the mother of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like William Carey. I mean, we know William Carey. We think of him as a pretty special guy out there in the history of missions, but I mean, this guy was a nobody cobbler from nowhere, England. I mean, anybody know where he's from? No, we don't care. I mean, it's nowhere, right? He was nothing. He was poor. The man lived in poverty, could barely feed his family. Nobody special. Just a humble little Baptist preacher and cobbler, bivocational. And God calls him, and he sends him to India. And here's what he says. He said, if he can do nothing else, here's what he says. He says, I can plod. I can persevere to any definite pursuit. I'm not anybody special. I mean, honestly, when he preached his first trial sermon at the church he was going to preach at, the guys gathered afterwards and they said, we'll try that again later. I mean, this is not the great orator out there that many of us think he is, yet he says, I can plod. And I wonder, can you plod? Can you continue to plod along, persevere in any definite pursuit, knowing that it's for the glory of God, knowing that He's called you to it? No matter how big, no matter how small, none of us are going to be called to be parents to the Son of God. I guarantee you that. But what else has He called you to do? God bestows favor and He bestows grace on us. What will you do with it? How faithful will you be? Remember, all of this, though, hinges on the fact that Jesus Christ was indeed virgin born. He was indeed the Son of God. Secondly, I want you to see in verses 31 through 33, though, that Mary's child is the fulfillment of ancient prophecy. Okay. Mary's child is the fulfillment of ancient prophecy. Look at verse 31 again. The angel continues, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Have you ever noticed that we as human beings are very poor at the task of predicting? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, sometimes billboards get put up, maybe the end of the world is coming, and, well, missed that. But no, wait, 2 months later, it's when it's really going to happen. And we're horrible at predictions. Let's just be real honest, okay? Human beings are horrible at predicting the future. Here are a few examples just to make that perfectly clear to you. Economist Irving Fisher, here's what he said. He said, "Stock prices have reached what looks like to be a permanently high plateau." That was October 1929, 3 days before the stock market crashed. You know what I mean? After a 1962 audition, Decca Records executive said to the band's manager, "The Beatles have no future in show business." Believe it or not. October 26th, 1969, Margaret Thatcher said, "It will be years, not in my lifetime, before a woman becomes Prime Minister of England." And yet, if you know anything about history, Margaret Thatcher was Prime Minister of England from 1979 until 1990. It did happen in her lifetime. The beginning of World War I, August 1914, Kaiser Wilhelm II told German troops, "You'll be home before the leaves have fallen from the trees." And you know it was 4 years later before that war ended in 1918. And lastly, 1939, New York Times said, "The problem of TV was that people had to glue their eyes to a screen and the average American wouldn't have time for it." What do you think? We're really horrible at making predictions. But when God makes the prediction, when God gives a prophecy and he says, "This is what is going to take place," no matter how many centuries pass, you can count on it. You can count on it. We can have certainty about that. We're told in verse 32, this son of Mary will be great. And that's it. He'll be great. Now notice when the angel talks about John the Baptist, hey, John the Baptist is pretty great. But he says, you'll be great in the sight of the Lord. You'll be great because of what the Lord has done. Jesus is great because he is indeed the Lord. You will be great. But so much more than ordinary greatness. Excuse me. He's our hope because he's the fulfillment of prophecy. And if you're familiar with one of the great prophetic statements, God speaking to King David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, there's actually a lot of similarity between what God says to David back in 2 Samuel and what the angel says to Mary here in Luke chapter 1. In 2 Samuel, we read, God says, he's talking to David here about his descendant who will come. He says, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And then in our passage, verse 32, he will be called Son of the Most High. Again, we see a parallel. In 2 Samuel, we read, "I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And then in verse 32 of our passage, "And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David." Again, continuing that line, establishing his throne indeed forever. And then lastly here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." And in verse 33 of our passage, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Doesn't matter how many centuries pass, and it was multiple from the time of this prophecy until Jesus was born. Doesn't matter how many centuries pass. When God says it, it's a done deal. We can have certainty about it. Jesus was the fulfillment of ancient prophecy. He was that long-awaited descendant of David. He was that long-awaited Messiah. He was the great deliverer that they were all waiting on, all expecting. It's only in Jesus then that the prophecies of ancient Israel are fulfilled. It's only in Jesus that the curse of the insurmountable law is overcome. And it's only in Jesus that we have eternal hope because he's the eternal king. that seed of David who would sit on the throne of his father forever and ever. Only in Jesus do we find this. Only in Jesus do we find this great fulfillment of ancient prophecy that God had declared centuries before. This child was born of Mary, born of a virgin. And again, he's more than mere man. And he's more than just a king. He's more than just that descendant of David. John 11, 25 and 26 tells us, Jesus is talking to Martha here. And here's what he says to Martha. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." More than a man, more than a king, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" That's the question he asked her. And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And I wonder, can you make that same confession today? What is it you believe exactly about Jesus Christ? What is it you believe that he really is? Is he the fulfillment of prophecy? Is he really the Son of God who has come into the world? Do you believe him when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life"? Hey, even if you die, yet shall you live. Thank you. Even if you're still alive when I come back, you'll live forever. Do you believe that about Jesus Christ today? What is your confession? Is it the same as Martha here? "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Indeed, he has already come into the world. He has already done what he planned to accomplish. And so what is our confession today?" Can you make that same confession? Do you know he's the resurrection and the life? Do you know indeed that he is the Christ, the Son of God? And do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you're willing, he'll change your life even today? Do you believe that? He'll change your life even today. All of history rests on our hope in Jesus Christ. All of history turns on this particular event. Do you know him? Do you believe that he is indeed the Son of God? Third thing I want you to see in this passage is that nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible with God. Look at verses 34 through 37. "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?'" Now you have to be careful with those sort of questions. We saw that last week. "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing shall be impossible with God." Naturally, Mary has a question. You would too, don't throw stones. Mary has a question. And she asks, you know, how is this going to be? How am I going to have a son since I'm a virgin? And again, you have to be careful. We saw last week that Zechariah got into some trouble for asking such questions. But notice that his question was asked in doubt. How do I know this is really going to happen? Mary asked an innocent question. How is this going to be since I'm a virgin? How is God going to do this sort of thing? There's no doubt here, but she wants to know how this is going to happen. And the angel gives her what amounts to a two-part answer. Here's what he says. He said, "The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and then the Most High will overshadow you," there in verse 35. Now, don't be confused about this. This is not, as you would read in Greek mythology or in some other religions, where the gods have come down and they've had unions with human women, and you have these demigods as a result. I mean, that's silliness, people. What you have is something wholly different here. You have the Spirit of God overshadowing Mary. He said that he will overshadow her. And we see this at times when God comes and he interacts with his people. If we just look back into Scripture, if you consider Exodus 40, here's what we read back in Exodus 40. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And this was a continuing occurrence. When God was meeting with his people in the tabernacle, His glory, this cloud, filled the tabernacle. And so there was some idea that the very presence of God is there. He's in their midst at this moment. And the same thing happens on the Mount of Transfiguration in the Gospel accounts, where we see that a cloud came and overshadowed those on the mountain. And then out of the cloud, God says, "This is my Son, the chosen one. Listen to him." When God wants to make his presence felt, he has no problem physically coming down and overshadowing the people. And he says, "Mary, when God wants to make his presence felt in your life, even to the extent of helping you conceive a child who will be the Son of God, the Holy Spirit will come and overshadow you." This is not impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. Gabriel tells Mary, "God himself will do this. It's indeed not too difficult." And all Mary needed to know was, "This child will be holy, the Son of God." That's what you need to know. Just be faithful. Just believe what I'm telling you. And so he says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." That's the first reason. The second way of this two-part answer, the second part to this answer is that indeed God has already done the impossible. There's no need to wonder, how will this be? How can God do something that's physically impossible? Mary may not have known this yet. Communication wasn't as rapid as it is today. But a miracle had already taken place. God had indeed already done the impossible. And so he says, if God can make a barren old woman conceive a son, can he make a virgin bear a child? Is this too difficult for God? Is there anything impossible for him? And of course, he goes on to tell her that barren Elizabeth, her cousin, is already 6 months pregnant. Already 6 months pregnant. And Mary would soon, it seems as though she packs up her stuff immediately and she goes to see this great occurrence that has happened and no doubt solidified the faith that she already had within her. How is this going to be, Mary? God has already done the impossible. He's done it many times in history and he's done it right here in your own family. Your cousin is already 6 months pregnant. Is there anything God can't do in your life? Mary discovered that the impossible is not in God's vocabulary. Impossible is not something he ever says, because there is nothing impossible with God. The angel makes that perfectly clear to us, and yet God is still doing the impossible even today. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Have you experienced that in your life? God is still doing the impossible today. He does still give children to barren women. I know many examples of that in the circle of people that I know. God is still doing that, but yet he's doing so much, doing things so much greater than that. Here's what he does when he does the impossible. He takes spiritually dead people and he gives them life. He takes those who are dead in their sins and trespasses and he says, "I can make you alive in Christ." Is there anything too difficult for God? Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." God is still doing the impossible today by bringing dead people to life in Jesus Christ. By taking those who are dead and on their way to an eternal, Christless hell, and he says, "I can give you peace and joy and eternal life with Jesus Christ." This, my friends, is impossible. But yet God is not hindered by the impossible. If you let him, he'll do the impossible even in your life today. If you let him, he'll come in. He'll cleanse out that death and darkness and sin. He'll cleanse all that out. And he'll make you alive in Christ as well. He'll make you spiritually alive. He's not hindered. Try him and you'll see. Remember, nothing is impossible with God. We simply need faith. And that's the fourth thing I want us to see in the example of Mary here this morning, is that faith is the first step in obedience. Faith is the first step in obedience. Look at verse 38. "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant.'" She did, by the way, I want you to hear, she didn't argue. No argument in here. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Faith is the first step in obedience. God's word was spoken to her. Now, she had a question. You would too. Again, don't throw stones. You would too. She had a question, but very quickly, She simply submitted in faith to what God had spoken. She submitted in faith to the will of God and the word of God. She didn't sit around wondering, wonder what Joseph's going to think about me. You know, he might divorce me. This might go really rough. You know, I'm gonna be, you know, marked for the rest of my life. How am I gonna survive? How am I gonna go throughout the rest of my days? She didn't sit around wondering about that. She didn't sit around thinking, I wonder what people are gonna think about me. I mean, indeed, they could stone her to death right there on the spot. She didn't sit around asking, you know, are they gonna mock me? I wonder if I'm gonna receive some persecution because of this thing, this event that has taken place in my life. We don't seem to get any of that from Mary. Yet what we get is the response, let it be to me according to your word. Have you said that to God lately? Or is it usually, let it be to me according to my word? I say that one often. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary simply accepted God's will, satisfied that he knew what he was doing. Because he does. He certainly does. Her reply to unbelievable news, an unbelievable situation that would cause the greatest of us to stumble in our steps and say, "Do what? What did you say?" And she says, "Let it be to me according to your will, to your word." Mary's faith led her to obedience. And I wonder, what about you and I? Do we have that kind of faith that leads us always, immediately into obedience? Do we have the faith of Mary today? Are we trusting God with our life, trusting him and being obedient no matter what the external circumstances look like? This looked like a long shot at best, and yet Mary was faithful. She's a great example to us. Are we living in obedience today? And here's how you can tell. James asked a rhetorical question in James 2:14. He said, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says to me he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" And he answers his own question in verse 17 and says, "Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So ask yourself that question. Ask yourself this all-important question. What kind of faith do you have? Because I believe if we polled most people in our churches and said, "Do you have faith today?" 90-plus percent, maybe close to 100% would say, "Certainly I do. Certainly I do." But ask yourself the follow-up question that James asks. Can that faith save you? What kind of faith do you really have inside of you? Is it the faith of Mary? Let it be to me according to your word. Whatever your word says, whatever your will is, God, whatever you have spoken to me, I'm going to follow through with obedience. Is that characteristic of you and me? Do we follow through with obedience? Do we have that same kind of faith today? Let it be to me according to your word. The path to faithful obedience, though, I mean, we have to be perfectly honest. This path to faithful obedience is not an easy one. And it shouldn't be taken up lightly, because no doubt when you look at the life of Mary, her life got complicated at this moment. And you can imagine, life got very complicated for Mary when she said yes to the will of God. When she said, "Let it be according to your word." Life got hard. Choices had to be made. She had to endure, no doubt, persecution in her life. And faithful obedience, just like Mary, will cost you. And it will cost me. We'll have to make decisions. We'll have to make tough choices. We'll have to sever friendships. We might have to be estranged from family members over this particular issue. It'll cost you every time. Kyle Idleman, in his book, Not a Fan, here's what he wrote about John chapter 3 and Jesus' story with Nicodemus. He said, "Nicodemus was ready to take his relationship with Jesus to another level, but it wasn't that easy. It never is. There would be much to lose if he went public as a follower of Jesus. What would people think if they found out that Nicodemus was an admirer of this homeless carpenter turned rabbi from a nothing town in Galilee? At the very least, he would lose his position in the Sanhedrin and his reputation as a religious leader. But listen here, being a secret admirer of Jesus cost him nothing, but becoming a follower came with a price tag. It always does." Do you know that? It always does. Don't come up and tell us. Don't come to your friends here in the church and say, you know, my life has just gotten harder because I accepted Jesus Christ. I mean, that's not what I expected. No, don't come say that. Let us pray for you, certainly, but expect it. Don't be surprised when that happens. Expect it. Do they persecute you? Had they persecuted me also, Jesus said. Do we expect any different? Life gets complicated. The following page here by Kyle Eidelman, he writes, fans are happy to follow Jesus as long as it doesn't require anything, any significant changes or have negative implications. Fans easily follow Jesus as long as it doesn't cost anything and as long as there aren't any negative implications. And so the inevitable question here today for each one of us that I want you to ask yourself this morning, ask the Holy Spirit actually to tell you this morning, are you a fan or are you a follower? There are many fans of Jesus out there. They'll follow him around to all the cool conferences and all the Christian concerts, and they'll show up in church as long as a certain need is being met inside of them. You know, they're getting some kind of pleasure out of it. But a follower, it doesn't matter the cost. I've measured it, and I've discovered that there is no cost in this life that is too great for me to be a faithful follower of Jesus. Are we fans or are we followers? Faithful obedience always, always, always costs you something. It's going to cost you today, just like it did Mary in the first century. It'll always cost you something. Are you living a true life of faith? Or are we simply playing the Christian game? The fact is, this morning, as we've seen in our passage, Jesus Christ has come, and he indeed was virgin born. The virgin birth is a reality. And think back to what Larry King said in the introduction here. He said the reality of the virgin birth would define history. And let that sink into your mind for a minute. Has the reality of the virgin born Christ defined history for you? It certainly does. Because of Christ who was virgin born, we see that grace and favor can be ours today if we humbly follow him and let him bestow it as he sees fit. And we're just faithful to be obedient. We see that because of Christ, ancient prophecy has been fulfilled. The coming of Christ, the promise of salvation, is indeed a reality this morning. It's a reality with you. Salvation is never closer than when the gospel is proclaimed into your ear. What will you do with it today? Because of Christ, God is working the impossible in lives today. He'll work the impossible in your life. There are no impossible situations. There's faith in God. Because of Christ, we can have faith. We can have faith to trust him, to follow him, to be obedient, knowing that he's not going to lead me down some dead-end alley. He's always going to lead me in the way of eternal life. He's always going to lead me in the right way. The fulfillment of Gabriel's message to Mary was a life changer for Mary, a game changer in our lives. It changes everything about us. It's transformation. It's metamorphosis. We become completely new people. There are consequences. There are consequences of following Christ. But Christ makes all the difference in the world. And so I want us to close by considering what we've seen here today. Considering the Savior that was born of Mary. Considering what he has already done. Friends, he's not going to do anything greater than what he has already done in dying on the cross for our sins. That's it. That's the final thing. That's the greatest thing that anybody could ever do for you. Where do you stand today? Where do you stand with Christ? I never intend to stand up here and try to coerce someone into the kingdom of God. But yet my heart breaks knowing that any Sunday, any given day when we're together, there are people who leave any place of worship without a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to make this very simple for you this morning. If you're faithfully following Jesus Christ, praise God. Press on. Press forward in your faith. Press forward in obedience in your service to God. Make sure that you know. Make sure that you really, really know. And praise God. But there are others here who who may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And again, I want to make this very easy for you. I'm going to be standing here at the front. I don't have all the answers. I don't have that, you know, that quick connection with the Lord other than I know how to pray. And I'll pray with you. And we'll ask God to do that mighty transforming work in your life here this morning. But don't leave here. Don't leave here before you've honestly and openly opened your heart to the Holy Spirit and said, do with me according to your will. Do with me what you've done in countless lives here in Scripture and even here in this church. Friends, would you do business with God as we sing this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We know that the coming of Christ, we know that this fulfillment of prophecy was a pivotal point in all of history. It is indeed the defining moment in history. And Father, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would help that to sink in to each and every one of our heads. Help us to understand that there are implications from this statement. You demand obedience. You demand faithfulness in your followers. And Father, I pray that we would reflect on our lives here this morning. We would take this opportunity to say, God, is there anything in my life that inhibits me from being a complete follower in complete abandonment to you? And I also pray that through your Holy Spirit that you would convict hearts. God, only you can bring a lost person to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But we know you do the impossible each and every day, and so we ask you to do that impossible even here this morning. Have your way according to your will. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.